Lovely to see you this evening, this Wednesday night of Bible conference. And as we think in terms of the final part of the week, I would like to be assured not only of your presence, but of your prayers. Even as the meetings in Bible conference come to a close, that the Lord will be among us more and more. Grateful for your prayers. I say freely, without any hesitation, that I value the prayers of the people of God. And certainly, when I think of the conference, I need your prayers. And so I ask you, even if you can't get along to the prayer meeting every evening, remember us in your own home and ask the Lord to be present with us in the final nights of these meetings. It's Ruth chapter 1 this evening. And we're going to look together at the words in verse 15, going on through to 18. We're concentrating on chapter 1 of the book of Ruth this week. So night by night, we have followed in the footsteps of Naomi. We have gone with reluctance to the far country of Moab, and yet we have heard good tidings there of the Lord working back in the land of promise. And Naomi has ventured forth on the journey to get back to God and back to fellowship with himself. In the latter part of the chapter, this part indicated tonight, verse 15, brings us the final advice that Naomi gave to Ruth, urging her to go back to Moab, to leave her there, having conveyed her a little along the way. Now, she said, this is the time. You go back, just like Orpah, your sister-in-law, of whom we will speak tomorrow evening. Verse 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. I think that if you're walking with God, you can't go back without that failure being noticed. That lapse in faith, that loss of the first love. And Naomi draws attention to it here. Ruth will notice it, and certainly Naomi will notice it. Thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Here is Ruth's wonderful reply. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. That was the end of the discussion. We'll keep our Bibles open, asking help from God tonight. I ask you still just to offer prayer for me that the Lord will give help in the ministry of his word. Let us all pray. Lord, we thank thee that we can pray together. We can come unitedly to the throne of grace. The way is already prepared. We have the King's invitation. Thou hast given us rich promises, encouraging us to come unto thee. How often, Lord, We have failed to come. We have come many times. We have been helped, blessed in the coming. But then there have been times when we have missed the opportunity. And we ask Thee tonight for the influences of the Spirit of God. Lord, move our hearts. Bring us more and more into that place of intimate communion with Thyself. May we not pray as those afar off. May we not pray like a stranger. But, O God, Thou hast saved us, loved us, called us with a heavenly calling. Thou hast given us acceptance in Christ. Thou hast given us of Thy Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for every help, every enablement. And, O God, tonight we pray for enabling grace. Grant that the breath of God may be upon this assembly. Lord, use Thy word among us. Let us wait upon Thee with expectation. We ask Thee for preparation of heart and of soul. O Lord, take away from us that which is unhelpful. And if there's something there, Lord, that has got between us and Thyself, then we beseech Thee in our Savior's name to deal with that and to put it away from us, that there may be nothing between these souls of ours and the Lord. Let us have sweet communion tonight. Lord, You have spoken in Your word about days that may be described as the days of heaven upon earth. Lord, we lament that we know so little of them. We believe, Lord, that for us to have that kind of experience would be to equate those days with days of revival. And we pray tonight in Thy mercy, before our home going, that we will live to see the stirrings of God and the movings of God in this country of ours again. Lord, leave us not. Oh, we don't want to be like the ones spoken of in the reading who drifted back into the ways of ungodliness, drifted back into the ways of former companions, into the old paths of sin. Lord, save us from that. Save us from ourselves. Lord, may we hear the heavenly call tonight, the call of God to our souls. Lord, defeat the devil. We're no match for the enemy. And then when it comes to ability, then we have to cry aloud unto Thee because of our own emptiness and nothingness. Lord, we cast ourselves upon Thee. And we want to say, Lord, as best we know how, we want to say we cast ourselves entirely upon Thee, that the breath of God may fall upon this gathering of Thy people, and that the breath of God might be upon this preacher. Lord, I have to ask Thee for Thy mind tonight, that in the handling of Thy word, it will be a matter of what the Holy Ghost saith. Oh, let us more and more approach unto that experience of which the prophets speak. And thou shalt hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Lord, too often we believe we suffer from deafness and we don't pick up the sound, that joyful sound. Oh God, we ask Thee tonight for a more acute sense of hearing. Lord, forgive us for the dullness of soul we have. And we pray tonight that we may hear the voice of the Lord and turn ourselves to look in His blessed face. O God, revive Thy work. Lord, we think with alarm of the state of things in this land. Lord, we don't want to drift away from Thee. And we think of already what we have observed over these past years, where there has been such a departure from God and truth in the land. Lord, what a slide there is. What a turning away from God there is. We pray, Lord, that that influence will not get to us. But, O Lord, let us abide in Thee. Give to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, the spirit of Ruth, to say, with the doggedness she had, with the determination she showed, with the love in her heart that was there, with that purpose of soul the Lord gave her. Oh, God, give to us such a purpose. Let us put our hands to the plow, never to look back, but to press on with God. Lord, do our souls good tonight. Bless us. Grant that we may have the living bread. Oh, God, break to us the bread of life, we pray. In Jesus' dear name, amen. We want to concentrate on those words there, describing Ruth's great decision. The words that stand out in the chapter. That's verse 16 and 17. Up to now, Naomi has been the leading figure in the chapter. All the action stems from what she does and what she says. And in particular, we're moved by what she does in verses 6 and 7. Because it says there, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore, no two ways about it, no hesitation now. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But verse 16 introduces a new shift to the storyline. Introduces a new spirit altogether to the narrative. And we can say it's just as if there's a new atmosphere here as we listen to the words that Ruth utters. Aye, those words bring into prominence the person who's going to be the principal character of the book from chapter 2 onwards. I like the way verse 16 begins. I just feel I can't do justice to what I have in front of me tonight. And maybe I'll have to apologize to Ruth when I get to glory and meet her and talk to her about this series of meetings in the Ballymena Bible Conference. I don't want to let her down, and of course, more importantly, don't want to let the Lord down. But the word takes my heart when I look at verse 16. Ruth said, she puts it on record. Or better still, the Holy Ghost has been pleased to put on record what she's saying here by way of personal testimony. What she says with burning conviction. What she says now comes from the very depths of her heart and of her soul. This is her decision. This is her stance for God. And like Luther, where I was thinking of his words today, going through this part of the chapter, the words that are still memorialized in Worms to the present day. Here I take my stand. I can do not else. There's no other option. There's no other way to go. Here I take my stand. I can do not else. God helping me. And Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 is just like that. It's the testimony of faith. It's the testimony of a heart that knows God, believe it or not. For Ruth already loves the Lord. It's clear to me that these words are uttered on the borders of the land of promise, possibly on the brink of the river. You have to cross the Jordan to transfer from Moab to the land of Judah. And possibly now, since they have walked on the way with Naomi. Isn't that what is brought to our attention in verse 7? Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. We don't know exactly the area of habitation for Naomi for that period of 10 years. But now she says goodbye. She's quitting that place. That's a good sign. Oh, we have been praying in these meetings. We have been asking God that those who are in the far country, who have wandered far away from God, who have allowed themselves, that their hearts have grown cold, and the spirit of prayer has declined, and that brightness for God is no longer there. We have been praying, I say, praying night by night and day by day, that in these conference services, God might move on the hearts of men and women and draw them with the cords of love back to Himself, back to the place of prayer, and back to the place of fellowship with God. So she went forth out of the place where she was. And there's no other option for it but to do what the Lord wants you to do. And her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So they set out as pilgrims. Three people. We'll be talking about the last one tomorrow night. Talked about Naomi at some length last evening. And tonight it's Ruth's turn. And tomorrow night it'll be Orpah. A special sense of solemnity weighs down in my heart as I look ahead for the closing nights of the conference. Before I even came here, I felt already the necessity of calling upon the Lord's name, of having direction from above for every night when I would stand behind the sacred desk. But now, as Friday night approaches, I feel more than ever the burden of bringing that word from God in such a way that those who have been impressed by the word of the Lord, who have been touched in their hearts, might be helped, like the pilgrims here, to get up and to start out for Zion. But I believe now we're on the verge of Jordan. And Naomi and Orpah have walked with the two girls. Orpah and Ruth have walked with Naomi from their dwelling place in Moab, and they have come to the crossing of the Jordan. As far as Naomi is concerned, Ruth will have to make her mind up. And there is an exchange going on between them. And Naomi is urging Ruth to go back. It seems, if we're not in error here, that she's saying, now you'll have to be sensible. I have explained the situation honestly and clearly to you. And there's nothing for you if you press on with me. Don't cross the Jordan. Don't go into the land of Judah. Just imitate your sister-in-law there and go back to your people and go back to your gods. And there is this exchange going on. And Ruth will make a reply. And this reply comes storming in to the narrative. And in verse 16 she's saying, these are the things. This is exactly how I feel. And that settled the discussion. Verse 18 tells us so. And when Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking. We saw last night how much depended on the two turning points in the life of Naomi. But in verse 16, the turning point in the life of Ruth is every bit as important. It's important to the Christian in the reading of this chapter. And it is important to Ruth, very obviously. There is a turning point for the sinner. And we're looking here at Ruth, who in former times knew nothing of God, or the ways of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, but now has come to know the Savior. And she is a good example to us of how the Christian life is to be followed. She's a disciple of the Lord, a pilgrim bound for Zion. No hesitation in saying to you tonight, just look at Ruth. Look at what she says here. And She's exemplary in what she says and what she believes. It's an illustration of repentance. Our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking about repentance in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." And repentance goes along with faith. Repentance must be accompanied by faith. And faith is a belief in the word. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Surely that makes the matter as plain as day, telling us what faith is. And yet, for all that, Christians who have been church members for years, have been familiar with the book of God to a degree, they're still puzzled and unsure as to what faith is all about. There are Christians who can't get away from the idea that faith is really something like feeling. Well, faith is not feeling. There are Christians who seem to believe that faith is self-persuasion. We persuade ourselves. There's the promise. I'm going to believe that. And I do believe it. It's a kind of discipline put on the mind to force the person right into that position where they say, yes, now I believe God. I believe I have the faith. But all the time, that kind of faith is to be associated with feeling. It doesn't have a sound foundation. And faith is not feeling. And your faith ought not to rest on feeling. I feel that I ought to say that tonight. Repent ye and believe the gospel, our Lord Jesus says. So faith is a belief in the word. You come to the word of God. You rest all your dependence upon what God says there in the book. And when you learn to rest on what God says, that's faith. So let us abandon that notion that faith somehow has to do with feeling. Then the Lord speaks of the gospel there, and the gospel means good news. A man came home one night. He had lived a wild life, terrorized his wife and his children, brought us home into poverty. One night, he opened the door and came in. Children, I think, cowered behind their mother out of sheer terror. But he said, "Wife, I've got good news for you. I got saved tonight." Everything was changed. And the gospel is good news. The Lord is saying here, repent and believe the gospel. That's salvation. I like the word of Peter. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And conversion refers surely to an outward change. And repentance refers just as definitely to an inward change. Repent and be converted. Conversion matters. Conversion makes a change, a powerful change in the life of the one who comes to Christ. I say this tonight because there may be some in this congregation who don't know the Lord yet. And while we have occupied ourselves with the teaching of the chapter here, and what has been said for the most part is relevant to believers night by night, I still think it is important just to pause a while and say something about the gospel. Explain the way of life and tell out in the plainest fashion the way of salvation itself. And here is the word tonight. It's exhibited in the life of Ruth, in these marvelous words that she utters. And we'll be going into them in a moment. But it brings to mind what Peter was talking about many, many years later. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So repentance is going to mean a change of mind. A change of mind about God. A change of mind about sin. A change of mind about the world. And a change of mind about the Bible. When the Lord saves a man, he turns that person right round. Completely around. And that life is revolutionized. Peter was talking about it when he said, repent and be converted. When we look at the words of Ruth here, in verses 16 and 17, we not only have words that stand out in the whole chapter, one of the key verses in the book of Ruth, but these are words that settled the argument long ago. And they go far tonight to settle every argument still. Ruth's mind is made known to Naomi by what she says. The Holy Spirit of God draws our attention to that fact in verse 18. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, that just finished the issue. She left off speaking. No other utterance came from the lips of Naomi after that. But isn't there something about that word saw? Somehow you see by the attitude. It's not just the words, but you can see it in the person's face. You can see it by the position that they adopt. And however it comes across, it registered with Naomi. So what she says is for real. It's no casual statement. I've got to show you that and emphasize that. What we have in verses 16 and 17 is a marvelous statement of faith. It's not a casual statement from a person who hasn't really weighed up with care what she says. All sorts of things are said these days. And there are people who, 5 minutes after they have uttered something or other, can't remember what it was all about in the first instance. But I believe Ruth is not in that category. I'm convinced, in fact, before she ever utters these words in verses 16 and 17, that she has these things already in her heart. And this is simply the testimony. It's like you giving your testimony. You might have been saved 5 years ago. You may give your testimony on Saturday or at some other point in time. But already the matter is settled. Already you can refer back to the time when you passed from death unto life. And all these things Ruth is going over in verses 16 and 17, they're already settled in her heart and mind before she ever gets to say them. That's what I call a real testimony. And I want you to weigh up everything that she draws our attention to in verse 16. She says here, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God," and so on. A marvelous statement. She is the example for the Christian in this place. And first of all, if we just come in there with the word go, whether thou goest, I will go. She's following in the path of the child of God. She has adopted a new way of life. And you can tell, or you're going to be able to tell, by her walk that she belongs to the Lord. Your testimony is so important. We learn a lot by your walk, just as Naomi learned from what she could see in Ruth. She could see it in her face, I believe. She could see it in her stance, as well as in her words, that Ruth is entirely committed. Whither thou goest, I will go. When I look at these words, I think of the believer in Christ. It's not just a question of Ruth uttering these words to Naomi, but of the believer speaking to the Savior. It is the right thing for you tonight, following in the footsteps of Ruth, the heaven-bound pilgrim, to say to the Lord Jesus what Ruth says to Naomi. We speak sometimes of full surrender, of the Christian putting all on the altar. And it is necessary for you as a Christian, and some of you are young Christians, and I want you to learn the importance of a surrendered life. And some believers have talked about putting all on the altar for God. And that is an indication of coming to the place of full submission to the Lord, yielding your life. You've given your heart to Christ. And really, in conversion, one's whole life belongs to the Lord anyway. But then there's such a thing as coming at a later point with more alertness, more awareness, giving our lives afresh to the Lord in dedication. That's what I'm talking about now. And you can bow your head before the Lord and say, Lord, whither thou goest, I will go. With Ruth, it means that she'll not allow anything to separate her from Naomi. In verse 14 there, when the two girls wept, and Naomi wept also, verse 14, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. He kissed her goodbye. They never met again in this life. It was goodbye forever. I will speak about that perhaps tomorrow night. But Ruth clave unto her. Now, that's the secret of discipleship, cleaving to the Lord. And what does that word cleave mean? It makes a very interesting Bible study in itself, and I've just said the right thing there. There is a Bible study in itself. But we ought to pick up some indications of how the word is used in the Bible. Over there in Genesis chapter 2, it appears for the first time under the figure of marriage. And that would mean to me the Lord uses marriage as an illustration of the walk of the Christian. How he should walk with God, and in walking with the Savior, cleave unto him. And this verse 24 of Genesis 2 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Basically, the thought is, this man, in taking his wife to himself, will leave all for her. No sacrifice is too great. Nothing will stand in the way of his love for her. He has given to her all his heart, you see. We're learning about cleaving. Cleaving unto the Lord. And we're saying right back in the very beginning, the book of Genesis chapter 2, under the illustration of marriage, the Lord brings out in a powerful and in a moving way what it is to go where our Savior will go, to cleave unto him with all our heart. And in the case of the man being joined unto his wife in matrimony, he is to leave all for her. And he doesn't count that sacrifice too much. He will even leave his father and his mother, dear as they are to him. So the lesson is, even the dearest things of life and the dearest people in our lives come second. That's the way it is to be in your walk with God. The Lord Jesus in the first place. Whither thou goest, I will go. Oh, to walk in his steps. Oh, to walk as he leads us in the way. Whether I refer to prayer or to the study of God's word or to the way that opens up to you in the service of Christ, let us go in his steps. Let us go as he leads. There's no other way to it. Have you learned about discipleship? I said something moments ago. Ruth is the perfect picture of the disciple. The heavenly pilgrim bound for Zion. And so she is. The picture is of one cleaving to Christ, leaving all for Jesus. That's the disciple. And then, secondly, in cleaving, using this picture in Genesis 2:24, you will see that it's so important in relation to a man and his wife that nothing should ever come between them. Nothing that will cause unhappiness. No sort of issue that will bring grief and tears. But marriage is to be of God, blessed of God, and bringing happiness to each life in particular. And oh, what it is to be joined to Christ. What it is to have that blessed communion with Him and to say, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. And there's a third thing in this lesson in Genesis. Because the last part of verse 24 says, they shall be one. They shall be one flesh. And cleaving to the Lord has to do with your union to Him, your closeness to Him, that you're one with Christ. Again, we come back to the point, nothing there to separate between you and the Savior. Oh, how dreadful, how unhappy the Christian is who discovers that kind of thing. And if you were to come to the meeting tonight with the discovery, I have said something, done something, been neglectful, been offensive, whatever it is, that would make you the most unhappy person in the building. To think that something has arisen to separate between you and your Savior. And on the other hand, there's nothing to give greater joy and greater peace and a greater uplift to the soul to be able to say, now, by the cleansing of the blood, now by sweet restoration to God, there's nothing between me and my Savior. Whether thou goest, I will go. And saying it, Ruth, cleave unto her. That's a powerful study. We're just opening it up tonight. If it be a subject on itself, and I have to resist the temptation. But I think you should turn to Proverbs. We have familiar words there in Proverbs 18:24. Again, everybody, or nearly everybody in this congregation has quoted them before now. How often you have heard these words in prayer. And I say to you tonight, aye, this is a blessed thing. A man that hath friends, it's the last verse in Proverbs 18. You can look it up now if you can. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, we know about the Lord Jesus. We know that when you come to the cross, when you're born of God, and the Lord has put away your sins, you have obtained a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ who will stand by you, saying, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That's something worth knowing. But this word sticketh closer than a brother, is the same word that elsewhere is translated cleave. And so you could say, here is the friend, the Lord Jesus, cleaving to the Christian. I don't know, but as I speak, this would seem to me to be the only time when we study the word cleaving in relation to fellowship with God, where it is said the Lord cleaves. I may be overlooking something there, but certainly this is one of the references, and maybe, it's the only reference. Where the Lord is cleaving to the Christian, and the child of God likewise reciprocates and cleaves to the Savior, like Ruth there. In chapter 1 of that book that bears her name, cleaving unto Naomi, leaving all for the Savior, and leaving those who were dear to her, making the break, and saying farewell to her companions. If you turn to the book of Ruth again, chapter 2 this time, and Ruth is speaking in chapter 2 of the book, what words are these? She's meeting with Boaz, he who is the kinsman redeemer, and a revelation of Christ at that. And she says, why should you take knowledge of me, saying that I'm a stranger in the land? And verse 11, Boaz makes this reply, Ruth 2 and 11. He said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. It's demonstrated clearly in Ruth's life that she has come to this position as a disciple, as a pilgrim bound for Zion. It has been fully showed me. So back there at the river, Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded. Here again in the harvest field, Ruth is laboring so industriously. And Boaz, who encounters her there, is saying, it has been fully showed me. I know all about it. All that you've done to your mother-in-law, the kindness, and the gospel must show in one's life, in your kindness, and what you've done in relation to your past, and you've left your father and mother, you've left the land of your nativity, you've come to a people which you didn't know before. It's a tremendous decision in Ruth's experience. And you will see if we hurry on that she not only says, whither thou goest, I will go, but she also says here, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Can't we speak now of the Christian's home life? Not only his way of life, which was in the going, in the discipleship, but also now at home. Ruth is saying, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And she will come into Israel and among a people that she didn't know before, where it would seem she didn't have any acquaintances, any friendships at all. And in fact, Naomi is saying, I have nothing to promise you, even as you come with me on the way to Zion. Perhaps Naomi is even saying, do you know, I haven't a place to lay down my head. I haven't a place to call my own. I can't invite you to come with me. I can't urge you to come to the land of Judah because I don't have a place to call my own. I have nothing. I went out from Bethlehem full, and I'm coming back empty. I have nothing. But Ruth will not be beaten on that point. And she says, whether thou lodgest, even if it's only a lodging, I'll lodge there. How wonderful that is. Let us even say that in regard to Christ. Ruth is not a person to follow for the loaves and the fishes, but she will follow Naomi wherever those steps will lead, and she will follow with contentedness. You see, to lodge is to spend the night. And is there not a point to consider in this that every Christian has to ask himself how he spends the night? Where you lodge, she says, I will lodge. And it's important for you to guard your home life. And so, in the home place, to say, let me have fellowship with the Lord, to read your Bible at home, to have times of prayer at home. I was speaking the other Tuesday night at the week of prayer here in Ballymena. And in the course of the address that night, as I best remember, I did say that every child of God should try to set aside at least one evening in the week. Ideally, you would set aside every night in the week. But at home there, if time is rationed and you can only give the one night, then pledge yourself, God helping you, to take that one night and give attention through the course of that evening to the things of God. To make that evening a special time with God. Special time with your Bible. There are Christians today who will have to admit they don't have enough time with the Lord. And they don't have enough time to read God's Word. And we've got to confess that rising in the morning, perhaps with only moments to spare, we don't get a great deal of time. If it's one verse or two verses, or you may do better and get in a chapter or more than a chapter. But with many of God's people, it's just a snatch of a verse. And maybe, to say the truth, at the end of that day, with weariness setting in, tiredness of mind, where the concentration is gone or almost gone, you're trying to read those few verses still, and you may not be getting as much out of the chapter as you desire. Don't you think, when it comes to life at home, that we can do better in communion with God? I urge you to consider this. To set aside one night in the week, whatever night that is. And many of you are so active in God's work, and that's a good thing. And there's a prayer meeting, and you'll not miss the prayer meeting. And I'm pleased about that. Or it may be a night for outreach. Or it could be a Bible class. Or it could be a young people's effort. And yet for all these things, the nights of the week fly past with such speed. And you may have missed out with God. It's the life at home that counts too. And when it comes to spiritual things, we'll have to pray about this decisively. And consider now before the Lord the wisdom. Yes, and the benefit of setting aside a given night in the week when you can pray. You can come apart from other things. Just shut yourself off from the world. And lift the book and get that word opened in front of you. And whether you're on your knees, or whether you're seated, or whether you're reclining, posture matters little. It's really how the heart lies that counts with God. And that time is precious. Life at home for the Christian. Your attitude at home. Your language at home. These are things that matter when we read the confession here that Ruth offers to Naomi. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And can I say a word to young people? There may be a young man here or a young woman. You're brought up in a Christian home. And there are occasions when your parents have perhaps put a restraining hand upon you. And you haven't appreciated guidance of that nature. And maybe there has been a tendency, even a temptation to rebel there, as if your parents had not sought the Lord for you and didn't care for you. I say to you, when you say to the Lord, whether thou lodgest, I will lodge, are you lodging with Christ? Or is there some other kind of influence there which is untoward? There are times when within the Christian family, there are indications that the heart is not right there in that member of the home. Or over there with that person, there's something that isn't quite right. And maybe in the words that are heard, or the attitude that's shown, it's a matter of regret. I pray God you'll follow in the footsteps of Ruth. I pray, God, that with all your heart's desire and with a heavenly joy in your soul, you'll follow as she does. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. And then she says, thy people shall be my people. That's fellowship. How many times we have to say, what's your company? It's so important in your going out and coming in that the people in your life are the people who matter. As far as Ruth's concerned, no matter what Naomi's saying, throwing cold water on her, well, maybe few of us could survive that. Well, I get to touch on this tomorrow night. The attitude of others rubs off on us. This vile world is no friend to grace to help us on to God. And I haven't even started to talk about the devil yet. But the child of God needs to remember that if the devil is about his business, you don't need to occupy yourself similarly. There are times in Christian life when I have thought, well, the devil has given that person there a rough time, and then a Christian comes along, seems to be saying, get out of the way to the devil, get out of the way, and let me at that person too. That's an activity I think you should decline from. Don't join your hand to what the devil's doing. Don't abuse the child of God. Be careful that you don't give offense. In Ruth's case here, she's told by Naomi, "You're coming into Bethlehem, Judah. I don't even know if I have a future. I can't well invite you to come with me. In fact, I say to you, go back. Go back to your family. You'll be happier there." What a dismal picture. I love the spirit of Ruth. She seems to be saying, even if I don't have a friend in the world, I'm pressing on with God. That's the spirit. I value friendship. We all need friends. You have had good friends, I do believe. You have had people in your life who have encouraged you to go on with God. And they've been an encouragement. Their warm smile. Their friendly greeting. You know they're faithful in prayer. They're always encouraging you. There are people in God's work who are marvelous at encouraging others. And that's a great gift. But even if things are tough, and not quite like that at all, the spirit of Ruth seems to be, even if I don't have a friend in the world, and if there's a congregation assembling, and I have to slip in among that people, and not one will recognize me or smile at me or know me, even if I'm on my own, I'll sit there contentedly, joyously, prayerfully, knowing thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. It may not come to that, and I pray that it will not. But in watching your company, you not only avoid those who may do you harm spiritually, but on the other side of the coin, you don't want to be so tied up with friendships that you don't put the Lord in the first place in your life. The Lord still has to come first before the best friend you have on earth. You will put the Lord Jesus first. In Ruth's case here, she follows on to know the Lord. She brings to mind the words of Bunyan's old hymn, "Who would true valor see? Let him come hither. One here will constant be. Come wind, come weather. There's no discouragement can make him," and in this case, since I'm talking about Ruth, I'll change the gender. "There's no discouragement shall make her once relent her first avowed intent to be a pilgrim." Even if you had to sit alone. And that's not always the easiest thing. But you can think of it this way. You can say, "Lord Jesus, come down and sit beside me. And even today in the house of God, make my blessing complete, that I may just feel so near to the Lord. It's as if the Lord has taken the seat beside me, and that he himself, just as he did in the synagogue back there in those first days, that he may take the book himself and open that word to me." Well, we have known of a young person here or there in the country who said, perhaps at home, "I don't have a friend in the church, you see." And the implication in that is, you needn't expect me to go because I don't know anybody. And I don't have a friend in the church. That may not be true entirely. On the other hand, even if it is, I have covered that point. But didn't we read in Proverbs tonight, and they're helpful words, a man that will have friends, or a girl that will have friends, must show himself or herself friendly. And you have to make an effort at times. It wouldn't be the right thing for one to say, "Oh, there wasn't one who spoke to me. Not one who shook my hand, hardly." Well, the people at the door will. "Hardly one to smile at me." That's not the whole thing. A man or a woman that will have friends must show themselves friendly. You have to say, "Lord, let me be outgoing. Let me have the joy of God. Let me have fellowship with some." But even if it came to the bit, and maybe for all of us toward the later stages of life, it may be a lonely path, I still have the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Hallelujah. Yes, thy people shall be my people. And Ruth made the right decision when she said to Naomi, I'm pressing on with God. And you see there, she says, thy God is my God. It's not just a physical decision. Transferring from Moab to Judah, the casual reader might well come away with that impression. That Ruth is so attached to her mother-in-law, it's simply a transfer of locations. She's leaving Moab at great cost and coming to the land of Judah to try to take up a new way of life there in extreme difficulty. But that's all there is to it, one might conclude. That is not the case. For Ruth comes out with this powerful testimony, thy God shall be my God. And it's a spiritual decision. She has come to know the Lord. And this is a picture long, long ahead of time of Jew and Gentile being brought together as one in Christ. It's a marvelous foreshadowing of things to come as well in this book. Can you say tonight, as Ruth does at the end, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. You see, the decision of Ruth is going to affect her death. We've got to think of the Christian's death and burial. If you're living without the Lord, if you think about the great eternity, you have a future that's bleak and dark. I wouldn't want to stand in your shoes tonight if I was a stranger to God. It's part of the great hope of the gospel that we can not only say, thy people shall be my people and thy God shall be my God, precious as these things are. But I tell you, even in regard to death and to burial, a child of God has a hope that the grave cannot destroy. And even there in death, there is triumph. Naomi, when Elimelech died, and when her sons died, pulled up the roots, left her home there in Moab, and started back for Judah. In the case of Ruth, it is expected that Naomi will die before her. But Naomi puts matters to right, and she swiftly says, when you die, I'll not be going back to Moab. No, no. Don't imagine that I'll wait until your departure from this life, and then when you die and you're buried, I'll cross the Jordan again, and for me it's back to Moab. No, no. Where you die, she says, that's where I will die. We're talking about faith in the Lord. We're talking about the hope of Christ, the hope of the gospel. And there will I be buried. If Ruth had gone back as Naomi had urged on the banks of the Jordan, she would have been buried in a pagan grave. She would have been laid to rest among the ungodly. She would have been laid in the tomb in a heathen land. But Ruth has a care about this. Even about where she'll pass her last days and where she'll be buried. She intends to be buried in the hope and faith of the gospel. Oh, to have a Christian death. There are people who have lived anything but a Christian life. And maybe have been worldly in many ways. And yet, on reflection, will say, I would love to die as a child of God. I'd love to die as a believer. I wouldn't want to die the way I am. But oh, if you live each day out of Christ without a Savior, the probability, the high probability is that you'll die the way you live. And if you live an ungodly life, you'll die an ungodly death. If through the years of a lifetime you live without Christ, the likelihood will be you'll die without Christ. And if you die without a Savior, you're lost. And that for all eternity. It does the heart good to read of Ruth, to see her determination and the clarity of it all. I spoke tonight of the burning conviction in her soul, coming right down to the point of death. And she's saying, that's the way I'll die, with the faith of Christ. She pays marvelous compliments to Naomi. When we look at Naomi's words, I have to conclude, well, if Ruth was won over to the Lord by Naomi, it can't surely have been through her words, because those words are miserable and unhelpful and even tinged with bitterness. And we wonder, we have to wonder at times just how the Lord works, and He works in a marvelous way. There must have been something else about Naomi that touched Ruth's heart. And could it be that they sat down for discussions at times? And Naomi probably didn't have a copy of the Word of God, but would have said something and explained many things about the Lord. And Ruth came to know the Savior. But she intends to die that way. She's not going to die a heathen. She started life in Moab, in that pagan land, where I don't know if I'll get to describe anything of life there in the closing nights of this conference. When she was brought up in a country where there were horrible religious practices. Really horrifying practices carried on in the name of their God. The kind of God that Naomi sent Orpah back to. I can't get over that. And I'm saying tonight, look, Ruth was saved from all that. And she's come into the land of Judah. She has embraced Christ. And what she's saying here to Naomi is just what the believer says to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whither thou goest, Lord, I will go. I don't want to go to one place where I can't bring the Lord. I want to have the Lord with me wherever I go. Whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. And then when it comes to death, it's death in Christ, absent from the body, and home with the Lord. And as for the burial, but the burial's mentioned too. We come to the grave. Now, maybe now, after all these centuries, there isn't even a headstone in position. But we know, as we stand reverently contemplating for this little while, the dear soul who lies here, the body sleeping in the dust of death, but the soul at home with the Lord in the glory, awaits that better day, that glad day when the trumpets shall sound. The Lord has given victory in this. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. We can bring Ruth into that category. Aren't we standing here at the graveside? And we're saying, there she is, the pilgrim. What a girl. That stirring testimony. A heart-warming word of conviction that she says on the banks of the Jordan. Among this company, the dead in Christ, who shall rise first. I will see Ruth from the far-off land of Moab rise to be with Jesus forever. We just close the book tonight saying, Lord, speak on. And let us learn of Ruth, who said those wonderful words that day and came out on the side of Christ. And tonight, having completed her pilgrimage, she's with Him. But where are you in the heavenly way? Are you walking with God in the light of His Word? Is your heart in the right place? Have you given your all to Him? Is there something there in your life getting in between you and the Savior? I pray tonight that you might yield yourself, that the Lord might have His way in your life. If there's nothing else that you can say about these Bible conference meetings, I pray God that you'll be able to say, one of these nights, the Lord has spoken to me, and I have given my life afresh to Him. The Lord grant that it may be so.
for his name's sake. Amen.